This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Charles Gross.
Hello, friends, and welcome to the Armor of God television program. We're delighted to have you with us today. Most of you have probably heard this verse. Maybe you can even quote it. It says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to talk to you today about prayer. Now, prayer may be a worn-out subject to some, but it's a very conduit to which we talk to our Creator God. It takes the human soul and places it in God's presence. It's an unbelievable tool, an opportunity to talk to the God who made us, and to understand His will, and for Him to understand what we want, how we think, and it establishes our relationship with Him and with Jesus Christ. So I want to talk to you today about prayer. There are many misconceptions about prayer, and I would like to begin by at least dispelling one of the practices that are frequent, or one of the practices frequently seen on religious programs that is absolutely, can I say it this way, a shameful performance. And that is when men claiming to be servants of the Lord screw up their face, close their eyes, get all animated, raise their voice, almost quavering, their voices cracking, if not crying, and they try to hold hands or whatever it is they might do on public television, beseeching the Creator God, some or another reaching out to touch you emotionally. I think it's shameful, and the reason why I do is I don't see any evidence, do you, anywhere in Scripture, through the example of Jesus Christ or otherwise, of men doing, or women, doing that kind of praying. Any examples? Oh, I know about Elijah, and I know about Jesus Christ. I know about the examples of Hezekiah, some of the old prophets, and so forth and so on. Of course, Hezekiah was a king, but really, this just the question goes begging to be answered. Why is it there's such a performance in prayer today? Especially when the Bible says that our prayer is supposed to be private, for the most part. Not that it's wrong to have some public prayer like the opening of a service or some special event or a period of thanksgiving. I take no umbrage with that whatsoever. But sometimes I just have to click off that embarrassing performance of ministers whose faces are contorted and screwed up, and they're praying, and they're making a scene. And to me, they're making a mockery of what prayer is. I've always wondered about those individuals. I wonder if they talk to each other. I mean, does a man talk that way to his wife? And when he gets in private, I wonder if he talks the very same way. If he did, I think God would just probably say, shut up, calm down, quit performing. Because prayer is not a performance. Prayer is an act of contrition. It's born out of several elements. And today I'd like to talk to you about those things, the essentials of prayer. There are several. But my purpose is very clear today. If you are a person of prayer, I want to exhort you to continue to pray, to pray more effectively. If you are an individual who has not prayed, you're not familiar with it at all because it's awkward, and it can be if you've never really done it, I want to try to encourage you and inspire you to go into your closet. That's the language that Jesus used. He said, you go into your closet. Now, the closet just meant a place of privacy. So that's the admonition. You don't have to do it in front of men or women or in public. Now, what about this thing of prayer? What is it that's important? What does God expect of us? Because this really is, as I mentioned earlier, those occasions when we go in private to God, the human soul is taken into the presence of the Creator, and God listens. God listens to the prayers of the righteous. Now, all of us are sinners, and we have the privilege of going to God in prayer. But I'll tell you something, obedience goes a long way in getting God's attention. So I want to begin to talk about that, but in so doing, I'd like to offer to you, bring to your attention, the articles that we have available by calling our toll-free number. The toll-free number, it should be on the screen in front of you, is, but I'll say it out loud, is 1-888-578-8791, repeating 888-578-8791, Or you can go on the computer, get a hold of our website, www.cgi.org. You can work your way through the various information there and click on to the program and request the literature and other items of interest as well. Now let's come back and visit some of the essentials of prayer, because all of us want to be very effective the best we can at prayer. And remember, it is the conduit to which we communicate to God, and God then responds to us. I'd like to begin by turning to Luke chapter 18, and here we find Jesus' statement about prayer. And I was talking to someone the other day, and they had some really good questions about it, and they wondered if they had to pray long when they prayed, pray three times a day, because they were thinking of the example of King David, and David prayed morning, noon, and night. And we worked our way through understanding what was really involved there. And one of the things that became apparent as we talked is that as a believer, this individual was readily in a state of prayer. In other words, God was a part of their life every single day. And that made me think of this verse here in Luke chapter 18. Let's see what you think about it. Luke chapter 18, Jesus is speaking a parable unto them to this end, that men, notice this, ought always to pray. Now, that doesn't mean you pray every single minute of every single day. It doesn't mean you have to pray an hour a day, three times a day. It just means that you're in a state of prayer, that men are to pray, as it says here, without ceasing. You are not to faint. You're not to give up on prayer. And honestly, if you don't understand the purpose of prayer, how God responds to how we talk to Him and what we bring into the closet, it's easy to just give up. Just get frustrated, throw your hands up, and not pray anymore. That's a mistake. Please don't do that. Let me read now the parable that he put forth to his disciples. He said, there was in a city a judge which did not fear God, neither had a regard for man. And there was then in the same city a widow, and she came to him saying to the judge, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. I am going to respond to her. I am going to do something, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night to him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them. He will respond. He will answer. He will stand in for them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? That's a good question. Many sermons are given about that, but what I want to focus on here is this question. Are you a praying individual? Are you exercising the privilege of prayer based upon the essentials of prayer which are outlined in the Scripture for us? To begin with, if you're going to be a person of prayer, it would be facetious of you to think that you have an open window to God where He will pour out His blessings for your disobedience. Why would you expect God to reward you, to ask you for what you want, which most often would be good things, when you are not doing good things for God? And this brings me to my very first essential point, and that is the need for us to obey God to the very best of our ability. You know, the Church of God International is not a church of legalism, but we do believe in keeping what is called the law. But we also place ourselves upon the very mercy seat of God. But there are many things that I can do and you can do. If I will enter into life, I am supposed to keep the commandments. If you will enter into life, you keep the commandments, the law of God, very simple. We fail to keep them perfectly. And as I mentioned, when we do, we fall upon God's grace and His mercy. Now, when you go to your closet, when you go to a place of privacy, when you go to talk to God, I hope you go as an obedient disciple to the best of your ability. Now, I know we go in there as sinners, and oftentimes that's the very reason we go into prayer. We know we have sinned. We know we have made a mistake, and we go before God. But, you know, there is a difference between someone who is just an outright criminal and someone who is just rampantly disobedient versus someone who has made a mistake, recognized their mistake, and is going to God in humble contrition. I would like you to notice something here at this point out of the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 6. Do you or do you not believe? It's a good question. It's a powerful question. Notice in Mark chapter 6, as we consider the extent to which God's miracles can be worked in our lives, in our communities, and in our globe because of all the problems we have around the world. Mark chapter 6, it says here beginning in verse 1, and when he went out from there and he came to his own country, his disciples, they were following him. And when the Sabbath was come, he began to teach them in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence has this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given to him that even such mighty works," notice that, "mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon?" So Jesus had brothers and sisters, you see. "And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house." And now I want you to notice what he said in verse 5. In verse 5 he says, "And he could there do no mighty works, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." Notice what it said. He could there do no mighty work. Why? Because he was in the midst of unbelief. Notice verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and so he went round about the villages teaching. There's an important lesson for us to learn. When we go into our closet, we go into a place of privacy, and we talk to God, do we take our disbelief or our belief in him? You know, some people just pray because they're taking a flyer. You know what I mean by that? They just want to take a chance. Oh, they've heard about prayer, and they'd surely like to have some good things happen to them. But, you know, it's sort of like buying a lottery ticket, I guess. I mean, you just sort of take a chance. You really don't want to believe. Unfortunately, in our society today, because people expect the wrong things from prayer, there is a great, great mood of disbelief, even among the Christian community. I hope, then, that you do not take with you when you pray any great measure of unbelief, rather that you take obedience. Obedience is very, very important. It helps you in your prayer life. Number one, when you go in before God, you can talk to him about his forgiveness, ask for his forgiveness, but you don't have to dwell upon it unless, of course, you feel the need to do that. God listens to his obedient children. Now, let's talk for a moment about the mechanics of prayer. I don't want to spend too much time on that, because let me just put it very succinctly to you. If you've not prayed a lot, people say, well, how do I start? Very simply, you just find a private place. I urge you to get on your knees, get in a comfortable position. Sometimes elderly people are not able to get down on their knees, but you know, you can still pray. You're not limited by position. That example, though, that's given to us out of Matthew chapter 6 is for us to go into our closets, and I'd like to take just a little bit of a look at that. So let's come back to Matthew chapter 6 and look specifically at what Jesus gave as instruction on how to pray, because that's really what we need to follow and not define our prayer on the man-made traditions and teachings and traditions of men. In Matthew chapter 6, I want to begin reading in verse 1. He says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men." So let's not be squinting up our eyes and performing in front of people so that they will hear our stentorian, ostentatious, flowery speeches, our prayers to the Almighty God like some great Pharisee, which oftentimes that's all it is. It gets no farther than the roof that carries the volume of one's voice. It says, "Otherwise, you do not have a reward with your Father in heaven." Of course, this is not a matter of prayer. This is a matter of giving of what you have as your resources and your money. He goes on to talk about this then. I want you to come down in verse 5 as we talk specifically about prayer. When you pray, and we are told to pray without ceasing and to give thanksgiving. So we are to pray. We are to be people of prayer. "You shall not be as the hypocrites are." There were hypocrites then, and there are hypocrites now. What's a hypocrite? "Those that love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen," or if I might even add, "heard of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And I have been astonished at how sometimes the gullible public will get drawn in to these showy, flowery performances of individuals all teary-eyed, crying forth, performing, that's the only way I know how to put it, supposedly praying to God. It says they have their reward. But you.
All right.
You and I. When we pray, here's how you're supposed to do it. This is the general instruction. You're supposed to go into your closet. Now, I find this an interesting expression, you go into your closet. What does that mean? It means you bodily have to be totally involved. You just don't think about it. If you go into your closet, you remove yourself from all the distractions, and you just take yourself. You don't even have to worry about a clock. A lot of people feel they have to pray by the clock. The Bible doesn't say that. Some people say, well, you have to pray an hour a day. It's okay to pray an hour a day, but you know, sometimes maybe all you got time for is 5 minutes. I think that God understands that, but we must have the connection of prayer. Now let's read on just a little bit farther here. So go into your closet. This implies to me that bodily then I have to be totally removed to a place where I can talk to God and where God can hear my prayers, not in front of other people. You have shut your door. That means nobody else is involved. You have privacy. You are to pray to your Father, which is in secret. So the element that's being talked about here is nobody else has to know. And your Father, which sees in secret, is going to reward you openly. He will respond to what you request or state to him in private. Now, notice in verse 7. It says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions. That doesn't mean it's wrong to take the Lord's Prayer and to open up your Bible as if it were your prayer and to read through it. But it does mean that you don't have to say, you should not just say the same thing over and 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 over again like a mantra, just repeating yourself time and time and time and time and time and time and time again. See, that gets old, doesn't it? It gets a little bit irritating. Do not use vain repetitions. And you know why? Because they lose their meaning, frankly. Once you just completely use the same refrain time and time again, it loses its importance. Do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. You may think if you pray an hour, you really get through to God, but not necessarily. You know, I've been asked, well, what constitutes prayer? Have you ever known people who do a lot of talking but don't have really much to say? I have. But I've also known a lot of people who don't do a lot of talking but do say a lot. So what we need to entertain is this element then, that when we go before God, that it's our heart that speaks. We speak from our heart, not because of false reasonings or improper motive. Be not ye therefore likened to them, for your Father knows what things you have need of even before you ask. And after this manner, therefore, you are to pray. And then he gives this very brief, beautiful prayer, which can be used as a guideline for prayer. But I want to emphasize again, please be sure to go to God in private and go into your closet. Take your whole self, put your whole self into it. Go where God can hear you and men cannot. So the first thing that we've touched on just briefly is this matter of obedience. Take yourself as a believing child into the presence of God. And then I want you to go before God in humility, because this is one of the essentials that God responds to, this element of humility. I want to come back to Luke 18 to read a little bit farther along in that chapter, a startling example, a very abrupt example about humility. This flies in the face of many people who pray, because frankly, too many of us pray like the Pharisee and not like the publican. Remember this story? It says here, this is in Luke 18 again, and he said this in verse 9. He said, he spoke this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. So you begin to see the focus. The focus is on the self, self-exaltation, exposure, performances. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, and you see the prayer, that I'm not like all these other men are, extortioners, they're unjust, they're adulterers, or even this publican. And then he begins to list all of his religious virtues. He says, I fast twice in the week, as if God didn't know that. I give tithes of all that I possess. I guess God missed that as well. But the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as even lift up his eyes into heaven, and he smote upon his breast, and he asked for God's mercy. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see the contrast. It's very stark. It's very dynamic. One man possessed of himself, the other one possessing a desire to have God's forgiveness. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So when you pray, How do you enter into your closet? Do you go as the Pharisee, look at all I represent, or all your goodness, or do you go as the publican in the spirit of contrition and humility? You see the obvious answer. Another element, essential requirement, a privilege related to prayer, is contained in Mark chapter 7. So I'd like to ask you to follow along there in Mark chapter 7 and over in verse 24. Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. It says, as Jesus arose from there, and he went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. And there was a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and she came and she fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. It says here that she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. And Jesus said to her, "Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." And she answered and said to him, "Well, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat the children's crumb." A remarkable exchange between this Gentile woman and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And he said to her, "For this saying, I want you to go your way." In other words, she didn't give up, did she? She persisted. She was importuning. She says, "For this, then, the devil has gone out of your daughter." And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. The second element, then, that is an accompaniment along with, actually the third, along with the matter of obedience and humility, is to be persistent. You know, don't give up on God. God does things in his own time, according to his own plan, and with what's best for we human beings. And sometimes we get very, very impatient with him. Now, remember this example of the Syrophoenician woman and how God responded to her persistence. It doesn't hurt to pray about the same thing again and again. God knows how important it is to you. Now, there's one other element of prayer I'd like you to consider, and that is that when you pray, be sure to give thanks. Be sure to give thanks to God. Now, consider what it says over here in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Isn't it a tendency of ours to just think about what we need? I need healing. I need prosperity. And we get many prayer requests in our home office, and I would invite you to encourage us to write to us and ask us to pray for you, because we do get together in the privacy of our room and we pray for the people who write to us, and we cover their names and where they're from, and we go over their specific needs. It is very unusual that we find people talking about a prayer of thanksgiving. Though occasionally we do receive some like that. Most of them are, and some of them are not really based upon understanding God's Scripture, because they ask us to pray for things that God does not really provide. You know, a lot of times people ask that God would provide them a mate, and it's okay to do that, but they want to get even more specific. But, you know, they need to really think that over. It says here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Have you ever just gotten on your knees or gone in the privacy of your home, someplace off to yourself, and just gave thanks to God? You thank God for your health. Thank God for your blessings. Thank God for the country that you live in, for the freedoms that you enjoy, for the Bible that you can read, for the understanding that you have, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, for the food that's on your table, for the blessing of grandchildren or the blessing of children. Whatever it might be, just think about all the many, many blessings that you have and give thanks to God Almighty. If you have trouble with that, you might consider turning to the Psalms and reading through the Psalms, catching on to what David talked about so frequently with his expressions of thanksgiving to his Creator God. So be sure to give thanksgiving when you pray, along with approaching God in humility and in your obedience and being very, very persistent. One other thing I want you to consider is this. Let's be discovered praying. Is that all right? It's sort of a novel idea and a concept to be caught praying. I know years ago when my children were small, I remember one time one of my children walked in on me and I was praying, and all of a sudden I got caught praying, of all things. I was almost, I don't know if I was embarrassed, but it was a little bit uncomfortable. But there's nothing wrong with being caught praying, is there? Do you remember that remarkable event where God converted Saul into this great servant? he did it rather dramatically. And there's a little verse there that I want you to remember, and I wanted you to apply it to yourself. God said, "Lo, behold, he prays. Let you be discovered doing the same. Behold, he prays."
Prayer. Do you know prayer is likened to the aroma of incense? That's right. Prayer has been in your Bible characterized as incense surrounding the very throne of God. Throughout the scriptures, especially in the book of Psalms, it's additionally characterized as sweet aromas. That's right, sweet incense going up to the throne of God, requests of human beings expressing faith. Why is that so important to God? Well, as mentioned in the book of Hebrews, and quite clearly there, it is stated and we're reminded that without faith, you can't please God. Jesus mentioned this and taught this lesson very clearly after his resurrection some 8 days later to one of his disciples, Thomas, who at that time was still doubting that Jesus had resurrected. Notice the exchange here between Thomas and Jesus in chapter 20, the book of John, verse 27. Then said he unto Thomas, Jesus did, verse 27, John 20, "Reach here your finger, and behold my hands. Reach here your hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless," Jesus said to Thomas, "but believing." Thomas answered, and he said unto him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, and here's the lesson, my friends, look at this, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." And Jesus further states here in verse 31, "But these are written that you might," that is the Apostle Paul, John writes, "believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name." It's important, friends, that we have faith in God. God wants to be included in our lives, but it's difficult. Time has a way of getting away from us, things competing for our time. Won't you let us help you to better understand how you can develop stronger faith through prayer? Dial now, 888-578-8791. Ask for the one-hour presentation by Charles Gross titled Essentials of Prayer, along with a booklet titled How to Be More Effective in Your Prayer Life. Both pieces combined together will help you to enhance your prayer life with God. Friends, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you to keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.